Thank you, God. God, I praise your great name. My makeup artist is supposed to put this on so you can't see how I got a microphone next to my mouth. I just do it because I don't have a makeup artist. From where you're at, love, God's brought you. He knows how to get you all the way to the end of the finish line, am I right? We've had a great time serving God. I'm telling you, I had a great time in Honduras. I encountered some of the most incredible things. God's the kind of God that knows how to do what only He can do. You want to just be led of God. You just want to let God do what He's doing in your life. Yeah. If He sends you with a word that confronts, you want to just confront. Yeah?
Yeah.
We can pretend there's nothing wrong with the church except that it's divided. Yeah. The Bible says there's one faith, one hope, one baptism. If you take 10 preachers and put them together and talk about one faith, they'll all tell you 10 different things. Talk about baptism, they will fight until the sun goes down. If you talk about the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, you'll divide the camp immediately. So we've got all these things that are going on in the body of Christ, and I got to tell you, only one truth is truth.
Amen.
People say, well, you know, we all just kind of agree, kind of. No, Jesus said, I'm the only door to heaven. I'm the way, and I'm the truth. And the great thing is that He is our guide. So I want to have you join me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Appreciate everybody doing what they do. All of you doing what you do. We know these scriptures well. You have them memorized. There's no doubt about that. You won't necessarily have to go to Luke if you've got it memorized. But you and I are living in a very precious time. And I want you to put your thumb here in Luke 4. And I want you to zip over with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. Verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. If you could eat all the things that they brought to the temple for sacrifice, you understand that there was a huge surplus of the animals that were sacrificed and the portions that were best and the things that were given to the priests for their daily food. So he's talking, it's better to have a dry morsel with quietness. Getting along. Peace. Than a house full of sacrifices with strife. And he's talking about his house. Full of strife. Pharisees believe one thing. Sadducees believe another. They never agreed on important issues. They met God and killed him. That's how far off their theology was. They had a God who gave him his voice, and they lost the voice, and it never mattered to them because the priests had the scrolls of the words of God that had been recorded, and they went on reading those things as though it was God talking now, and it wasn't God talking now. He'd quit talking. And they pretended he was still talking. And the people believed that everything was still okay, and there was nothing okay. They'd been carried away into Babylon finally. Verse 2 said, a wise servant shall have rule over a son. That means that a man who had servants in his house and a son who was rebellious, the servant would become part of the inheritance and rule with the other brethren. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Deciding we're sons of God is an important thing. Rebirth is an important thing. But being born again isn't the satisfaction that following God all the way through is. Israel was a perfect example of that. Then he says in the third verse, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. See how that works? God knows how to bring you through the fire. Because the Bible said the Word of God is like silver tried in a furnace of earth, tried seven times. So God puts His Word inside of us, and then He puts us through a fiery trial, yeah? And we love those fiery trials. And He puts us in the fire, yeah? Because what it does is if I do what's right all the way through that trying, the Word of God has been refined in me. It's more pure. The Word of God's pure. But our ability to receive it and think it, you see, our carnal mind is the receptor. We're a spirit being, but our carnal mind is the thought process. And so we can goof up what we're understanding. You can goof up what you're understanding. You get in stress, you can goof up all kinds of stuff. So that reception that comes from God is an imperative. It's the thing that you and I want. Israel quit listening to God. And how they quit was disobedience. What I mean is they decided to do things they knew God told them don't. Disobedience deafens you. Disobedience deafens you. It also takes away your sight. When Jesus came, it wasn't an accident that there were so many blind and so many deaf. And He restored their sight. And God said this to Israel. God said to Israel, because you will not hear, I'm going to give you ears to hear that you cannot hear. And eyes to see what you will not see. God spoke that. It was a law from God that Israel would hear but not understand. And they would see and not understand what they're seeing. Yes, it was a law. So when Jesus told those people something, He would say, let him that hath ears hear. See what He was doing? He's asking God, you said that they won't. You said they won't. Now I'm asking you, please let them hear. Let these people hear. Somebody here will hear. Let them hear. He that hath ears, let them hear. See, He never overrode God as though He could talk absolute truth and people would hear it, because God made a law, said you won't. And He knew who He was dealing with. Am I right? So, and gold, Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that's to try you, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. Yeah? That the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. So some of you are getting your faith turned to gold. Yeah? And what it feels like is you've been ambushed. You feel like, wow, something has ambushed me. I'm being dragged off by the devil. And your faith says, God won't let the devil drag you off. God won't let the devil drag you off. And faith says, I don't feel that way. Don't you like how faith comes to the cream part of the milk? Just jumps up and goes, I don't feel that way. Then you say, you don't feel that way? You don't feel any better than I'm feeling? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the Word of God. Hearing it. You see what the advantage was, is to hear it and pay attention. Yeah? Yeah. Hear it and pay attention. Now listen. Doesn't matter whether we understand. The terrible thing about understanding is that we reason through what we think the person said. Bring me a cup of tea. Bring me a strawberry croissant smothered in sugar. And a breakfast burrito with just a little bit of hot sauce. We'll see how that all works. Now I want you to go back where your thumb is. Luke chapter 4. I want to start with verse 14. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 14. Now the devil's just finished messing with him up on the mountain, am I right? Verse 13 ends that. Verse 14 said, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now Galilee is the region north of the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, it's where the Jordan River runs into the Sea of Galilee. And it's there that the city of Capernaum exists, and it overrides the river. So this city is on both sides of the River Jordan. Okay? Yeah, so Jesus is in Galilee. So some of the people he's dealing with are people that are on one side of the Jordan River, and some of the people he's dealing with on the other side of the Jordan River, and they're all Jews. So I want you to understand that. But now he's come back off this mountain, and he's gone up to Galilee. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. Now, you know, Nazareth is also in Galilee. It's just a little bit south. It's Capernaum, of course, is where Peter came from. These fishermen fished at the headwaters of the Sea of Galilee. Now listen. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. There went out a fame. Fame. He got famous, yes? Because of what God's Spirit and power was doing inside of him. Am I right? And it was through the whole region. And he taught in their synagogues, plural, being glorified of all. He was what? His ministry was glorified by everybody. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Born in Bethlehem. Fled to Egypt, spent time in Egypt. God prophesied that he'd bring his son out of Egypt because Jesus Christ is his son. Egypt was a picture of religion. Man is its head. Different deities than God. Egypt. Am I right? And God's people ended up in Egypt because they went there to get the bread that Joseph had. Now listen. And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And I love this because, you guys, he reads the word standing up, then he sits down. I've just been in places where people think the louder you shout, the more you believe God's there. I'm not putting people down, but I don't mind shouting. But you know what? If God's there, you feel like God's there. And if God ain't there, it doesn't matter how much they shout. You are not impressed. They played the music so loud, I got up and moved my chair back. I wasn't trying to offend anybody. It's just like you're driving music that doesn't have the Spirit and presence of God. But if we do it loud enough, people will think we've got something going. Listen to me. Discotheques do that. Strobe lights and smoke. Don't tell me the flesh doesn't like to dance. Don't tell me that the flesh don't like to do all that stuff. See, the flesh loves music. Flesh loves music and the flesh loves to dance. But music belongs to the kingdom of God. He never gave it to the devil. The devil stole it. I take famous songs and I take the melody and change and give them Christian words. I mess with their stuff. They don't belong to them anyway. Sue me. So the Spirit of God has a way to do the things that are spirit, and there's a way that the flesh is caught on. You see, when Moses came down off the mountain, these people were all dancing and having a time. And he said, "Now that sounds like war." God said, "That ain't war. Not like you think it's war. It's war, all right. It's war against me. These people are worshiping a false god. And they are dancing. And they are singing. And they are having a reviving revival with a golden calf. God's people, in that short of time, having been delivered out of Egypt, are now in a place where the spirit and presence of God has lifted up because they have chosen to worship a golden calf. And Aaron helped them. Am I right? So, we understand that I can have God deliver me out of miracle, miracle, miracle. And then what happens is I have to come into a place that I associate God as a real being between Him and I. A real relationship. Not a thing. Not a religion. Not a teaching. Not a doctrine. A real relationship between Him and I. If this God loved me enough to shake Egypt up and destroy the things in Egypt. And listen, when they left, Egypt was decimated. If you are worshiping the gods of Egypt, listen to me, something's wrong with your thought process, because when you look back, their trees were down, their crops have been destroyed, their firstborn were dead, nothing in that place. Look, listen, if the ox is protecting your country, boys, he somehow abdicated the throne. And so how in the world could you raise up something that couldn't do anything to stop the power of a real God moving through the land? But you know what it is? It's an affinity. It's what I've joined myself to. I can identify with the golden ox. Do you know why? Because gold seems important. Gold seems like the solver of my problems. Because gold seems so real and so powerful. I just own some gold. If I just had gold. And these people gave all their gold to make this ox. These be the gods, O Israel, that delivered you out of the land of bondage. So the devil said, let's claim credit. Let's turn this thing upside down and tell him this, because here's our new theology. This ox brought you out of Egypt. Well, he must have hated Egypt because he tore the thing up. He tore the thing up. Moses on the mountain. Listen to me. I'm not impressed by loud music. And the louder the music is getting, the less God's in the country. But he sat down. I like that. He didn't stand up and scream. He didn't yell, "Nights of Gloria! Noches de Gloria!" I hate that. Nights of Glory. But you can proclaim it to be something without the power and presence of God doing it. But if you say it, if you tell people this is what we're having, then they believe they're having it. Listen to me. You can proclaim, "Assail it, Target!" But unless Target is on board with you, people are going to get disappointed. But they might go in there and find a bargain and tell themselves, "Look, that guy told us the truth. Toothpaste is a dollar cheaper at Target." The affinity that we join with the thing that we see as success. And these people could watch Egypt destroyed and attribute success to its gods. They had 10 different gods. Maybe they blamed it on the other gods. Maybe the ox was the one that they thought was the success. I don't know who they thought was the success. They were burying people when they left. Every house was burying somebody. The real God had moved through the land. And what he did was he put his people under Pharaoh. He put them under Pharaoh. Now watch how God moved, because he put them under Pharaoh, he wouldn't take them without Pharaoh's assent. Pharaoh had to agree. I put my people under you. Then he came in and told Moses, "You tell him, let my son go. Let my people go. Let my son go. Let my people go." And he said, I'm going to harden his heart. Now listen, you and I think, well, you know what? I can't wait to get the ministry. Because man, ministry is like, it's like the top of the world. Just look at Jesus. He came down off that mountain. He comes into Galilee. And then everywhere he goes, there's fame. He finds fame. I'm going to have to take you out to dinner for being so funny. Oh, that's better. Wow, that's better. Okay, great. So, crunch, 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 crunch. No. So the spirit and presence of God brings these people to this moment. And what God is showing us is that it wasn't what he did. It was, did you ever come to believe he did it for you? Did you ever come to believe he did it for you? They saw it as God doing something. First off, Moses didn't think it was being done for him. Moses went back to God. Man, they're beating the men in Israel, the leaders. They're beating them, and they took away their straw. They told them, you're going to make the same amount of brick, but without the straw. We're not delivering the straw to you. You're going to go out and get the straw, and then you're going to make the same amount of brick. And if you don't, we'll kill you. We'll beat you. And Moses goes back to God and says, God, look. Let me tweak your plan a little bit. Because ever since I got here, things got worse. And you know about following? People don't follow people they hate unless they're chasing them. I'm really not interested in having 3 million people chase me out of Egypt. I like your plan. I see how it's beginning to come together, but I don't think I'm up for the run. You're making them angry. They're getting angrier and angrier. I'm not talking about Egypt. Egypt's angry. But I'm talking about the people that are supposed to be going with me and going with you. They're getting angry. They were losing their sense of what God was doing by watching the things from an analytical view. They were just watching what was going on, and it was making life worse for them. Therefore, God was making life worse for them. And if God only gets one chance to make your life worse, then you are a very unfortunate human being. And they let themselves be fooled and beguiled by the thought that God was doing this to somehow vex them. And it wasn't until the flies that he changed and put the one punishment on Egypt and nothing on his children. Am I right? So for a while they traveled with the people God was dealing with. And you know what God did in that? He made them where they weren't gloating against the people of Egypt. Because those people had been their friends. Even though they were servants there, it was the government that was ruling that made them suffer. But the people had actually become their friends. And so here now these things are happening to these people. And they weren't gloating because they were leaving. They felt bad for the people that they loved, that loved them still. When they asked the people for the jewelry, those people just whipped out their jewelry and threw stuff at the people of God. Listen to me. They weren't fierce. They weren't mean. They were fellow travelers. They were caught. They were caught under a government that was in a war in opposition against God. The religion has done the same thing. Religion is that same picture. And there are pastors who are in war with God. They're at war with God. You think that they would accept God? You would think they'd be happy with God? Listen to me. What happens to us is we begin to want a particular thing, and when we don't get it, then there's war against God. There's war against God. When I went to Honduras in the 1980s, I went to a little church out near Dos Caminos. Those people came in, and they just knelt on a concrete floor at benches all through the church, and they commenced to pray. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. And the Spirit of God moved so gently, but you could feel the presence of God brooding over that place, and on they prayed. And the fellowship was divine, and the relationship was real. And I said, this is where I belong. I belong where people want prayer. Because I got to tell you something. If you're not praying, you're not soaking in the presence of God. Fellowship with God causes an acquaintance with God. And the more you acquaint yourself with God, the more that fellowship happens in your life. It's not a secret. Jesus prayed all night before he chose his disciples. He prayed all night long. He didn't make decisions without prayer. The church thinks it can make decisions in a boardroom, in an elder room, in a meeting with the elders or the deacons. You can't make decisions in a boardroom with elders and deacons. You've got to find the answer from God. He's the head of the church. He never gave the headship to anybody but himself. He said, the church is my body and I'm the head. And I got to tell you something about the head. The head's the brains. You leave it, your body is nothing. You leave it, the body is nothing. So Jesus comes and he stands and he reads this most precious portion of Scripture. We all know it's from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Yeah? Man, can you think of a better segue? Can you think of a better lead-in? I've come anointed. There's an oil that comes with my words. An oil will precede my words. An oil will touch you. An oil will open your ears. An oil will accept those things that are being said. I will soak you in oil until your flesh softens. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. To the poor. And that's because in a world where flesh rules, you push poor people aside. You push poor people out of the way. We went to the Capitol in Denver. Beautiful building. Capitol building here in Topeka is a beautiful building. You go inside, it's ornate, it's beautiful, it's polished, it's shined. They fixed it up a lot. Took the paint off the walls that they covered up all the murals and stuff, found all kinds of neat things underneath. But we went to the Capitol building in Denver because they found rose onyx at a place called Beulah, Colorado. It's nowhere else in the world. It's onyx, stone, and they found it in layers so big that they took 7 years lining the inside of this Capitol building with rose onyx. It's astounding to look at. They quarried the marble for the floors at Marble, Colorado. I took the kids up to Marble, Colorado, and we got up there. I said, wow, look at the marble. And they have these huge white stones of pure marble, and it's fluorescent. It looks like it's just shining in the dark. My kids said, where are the marbles? If you're taking me to Marble, Colorado, deliver. I took them to the Moon Marble Company over here in Bonner Springs. Yeah, you've been to the Moon Marble Company? Wow, listen, they make marbles. They make them. I took my children there. That was the wrong series of events. I took them first to a place that makes marbles, and they do make marbles. Then I took them to Marble, Colorado, and it's just huge slabs of this beautiful marble. Well, they wanted it for the floors, and they could buy it cheaper in Italy and ship it than they could build the roads to bring it down out of the mountains in Colorado. Yeah. But because they were Coloradoans, they decided we want our own marble. And so they quarried it and they built the roads and they labored. And the people that were sweating and the horses that were pulling, they were all telling themselves, buy from Italy. Buy from Italy. But the people that were buying it weren't doing the job. So you see what the Spirit of the Lord does, you guys, is He brings us to these places. So I told the kids, you got to come see this Capitol building. So we walk in the afternoon, and actually, quite honestly, we've been traveling. And so we walk in, and everybody's dressed to the nines, yeah, except us. And this lady comes up, and she goes, let me guess, you're tourists. I said, man, you, do you want to play a game? I got a deck of cards. So she goes, where are you from? I said, we're from Kansas. She said, Kansas? I'm from Paola. I said, wow, that pays off. So she says, I'll tell you what. She said, I'm a lobbyist here. I was just getting ready to leave, but I'll tell you what. I want to show you a secret, okay? I said, okay. So she said, first off, there's bathrooms right over there. Go to the bathroom. See, this lady knows we're going to go up into the Capitol building, and somewhere way up high we're going to decide we need to go to a bathroom, and it's just a long ways to the bathrooms. So she settles first things first. She's a lobbyist. She has a thought process that thinks things through. Man, off we go. Come back. She said, what little town do you live in? I said, the Compton. She said, it's through the Compton. I crossed the bridge. They're going. I said, wow. She said, look, I tell you what. I'm not just going to give you the secret. I'm going to give you a tour. They're in session. The political body is in session. So she takes us up to the chambers. These guys are debating a financial bill about repairing the roads. I went and yelled, get the money on the roads, you morons! They looked up, saw me in my, clothes, and ignored me. You don't think they would? Oh, yeah, it depends on what you're wearing and who you are about what you say. Well, you see, that's what happened to God. He got dismissed as irrelevant somewhere in the 400 years between Abraham and Moses. They lost the relevance. They lost the sense of relationship. Abraham had a relationship. Him and God sat on a hill one day, and God said, "Should I not tell my friend what I'm going to do?" Now listen, this is good news. Let me start with this good news. Jesus read this. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And God turned to his friend, whose nephew he had protected and raised and brought here, lives in Sodom. And he said, "I'm going to rain fire down from heaven and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah both." And Abraham, who repented for the mistake he made bringing Lot, does not mention him to God at all. Do you know why? Because he did what God told him not to do. God said, "Leave your family." He brought this young man. And now in that city that God's telling the good news, I'm going to tell you good news. You say, "Gee, that doesn't sound like super good news." You know why it's good news? It's because Abraham can intercede. If you know what's getting ready to happen, you're going to hit your knees. And you're going to say, "God, listen to me carefully." He never mentioned Lot. He just said, "I know that you wouldn't kill a whole city if there were 50 righteous people. Am I right?" And the Lord said, "No, I would not." Listen to me. He intercedes again, 45, 40, 30. He gets it down to 10. That's because this man and his family are 10. He said, "What about 10? God said, "I would not for 10. And Abraham drops the subject. He's done all that he will do because he did the thing that brought disaster to this place. And now he throws himself and his prayer at the mercy of God. That's fellowship. That's relationship. That's God divine. And the message is good news. Do you know why it's good news? Because you can intercede before it happens. Bad news is you look out over the valley and there's smoke coming up and flames have destroyed everything and you had nothing to say about Lot or his wife or his daughters. That is bad news. Good news is hearing bad things before they happen because you understand the value of what it is that can change the things that are coming on. Everybody in this room has something you would to God you knew was coming. Because in our ability to accept things as human beings, we would plead with God, "Don't." We would plead with God, "Don't." And God knows best. And we just have to come through these things. And there's something that changes us because God knows, "You intercede. And I'll take care of all your issues. I'll take care of stuff that seems absolutely impossible. You trust me, and when I get done, you will know me. That I'm a trustworthy God." So Jesus stands up, reads these things from the Scriptures because he has respect to the Word of God. Then he sits down. And he said, "This day, is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Gracious words. Who here doesn't love gracious words? Who here hasn't had gracious words and you think, "Oh, I love those gracious words." And we leave here saying, "Oh, Brother Rice gives us gracious words." Yeah. See, we had a different day when I was gone. We had a different day when I was gone. But you know what? I thank God for it. Because here's the thing. Do you know what's blessed? Do you know what blessed the daylights out of me? Blessed the daylights out of me. Not your beating. What blessed me is people in this place accused me of telling Brother Nompet what was going on in this church. Does that mean that you got nailed? It's like if nobody would say anything, like, who's he talking to? Who do you think he's talking to? If you'd all said that, I'd have went away going, "Okay, well then I'm doing my job right." But if people go away thinking, if you're thinking that, God nailed your hide. So here's the thing. This is what the glory of God is. So, some people thought that I told on you, and they were happy. I know you're thinking, I don't know who would think that. Woo, this place got quiet. Woo-hoo-hoo. Fist bump. So here's our thing. Is it good news or not good news? Then why did it go down sideways like a bone in your throat? Why did you assume that Rachel stirred stuff up? There were some people in here that decided Rachel was the problem. She talked to these guys. She loaded him up. So people were instantly angry with Rachel. Wow. No. See, here's the deal. What I love, I told her, you know what? I love what God does. Because that is good news. Good news is talking to the church about the things that are going on in your life. Now, you get to decide what you're going to do with it. If God nailed your hide, then you get to decide what are you going to do with it. Listen to this. And they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Now he's over at Nazareth, yeah? Okay, now listen. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You think good news is good news because it goes down easy? Good news isn't good news because it goes down easy. Good news is good news because you listen to it. Listen to what he told them. Listen to the good news. In the days of Elijah, this country was so hard against God and what God was doing. God shut off the water. And Elijah was the man that prayed. And there isn't a widow woman in this country that understood it was God that was getting your attention. Everybody hated Elijah because Elijah brought the drought. And the drought brought deprivation. And deprivation caused anxiety and pain and fear and death. So Jesus said, listen to me. You're back to the same hardened heart. Your hearts have moved away from God. So you think that you love my gracious words. You love my gracious words. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to compare you to where you really are. Because you see, this is the good news. In Hebrews, it starts out with God who in sundry times past, spoke unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son. See, when you read Jeremiah told those people, you've got to repent. If you don't repent, God's going to come in here and destroy this place. He told the king, listen, if you don't repent and give yourself to Babylon, if you don't give yourself to Babylon and this city to Babylon, they are going to come in here and destroy you and kill you and kill your family, and they're going to burn this whole city to the ground. And it's on you. He told Jeremiah, I can't give myself to them because the princes here would kill me. They would deliver me to this crowd that's in this city and they would kill me. I would never get out there. And Jeremiah prophesied and said, they shall not deliver you. Thus saith the Lord. Did you get it? But if you don't believe God talks through His prophets, if you will not stake your life on it, if you will not trust and go out, then you will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. So what God is telling me, listen, this is good news. Good news is God telling you, stop. Live in less than what I've called you to live. Stop living without the relationship. You're living without the relationship. And you can't afford it. You're done living without the relationship. You're on the verge of a cliff and it's going to drop out from underneath you. And I'm just telling you that God is done with the messing around. And if you think you're going to get by with it and you're going to keep on doing what you're doing, you are not. You are not. I'm delivering a word from God today. Listen to me. That word was straight from God. And it was hard on us. But it was good news because good news gives me a choice to turn around. You don't want to turn around. Listen to me. If you don't want to turn around because your voice inside your head is getting you sideways against God, the reason people wanted to blame something on me or on Rachel is retold. And the anger was shifted from you, mad at yourself for doing what you're doing, to somebody else. And when you went home, you talked on the way. And when you ran your mouth, on the way. And you got out of you that anger, and you should have noticed, you know what? There's something rancorous inside of me that's destructive to me. And instead of listening, I'm not listening. These people, Jesus told them, how many widows were they? This is what you do in a moment like that. You tell God, listen, I'm hard like those people were. I'm hard like those people were. Because they got mad because Elijah brought them down to a place where he twisted their arm up behind their back and said, say uncle. And they said, I'm not saying uncle. They said, say uncle. No, I'm not saying uncle. I'm not going to say uncle. Not to you or anybody. I'm not going to say uncle to your God. I'm not going to say uncle to your God. God said, I have a prophet, need somebody to feed him. And I'll feed him the rest of the time. You want your oil to never run out. You want your meal to never stop. Feed this man. But something had happened that had changed their relationship with God to a war with God. And now they are in the middle of a test and they're saying, I'm angry. God, I'm angry. Now listen to those people in Nazareth. This is what they should have done. They should have said, just a minute. I was meeting at a Rio Viejo. And the pastor was pretending he had an orphanage. And he would take kids from the village, put them in the orphanage when Christians would come from the United States, and they'd show him all these kids he's taking care of. He didn't take care of any of them. But when I addressed those issues and God showed it to me supernaturally, nobody told me. Nobody told me. Irregardless of what people think, nobody told me that was going on. God changed the subject in the seminar, and God began to pinpoint the problems that was going on in that church. And the people in the church knew I was telling the absolute truth. They knew God was knocking on the door. His daughter had had a dream, her vision, that an angel brought her dad a purple book. A purple book. And he looked at the purple book, threw it in the fire. And those people, some of the people in that church, ran down to La Ceiba where the daughter lived, said, a man has come to our church to do a seminar. And he is confronting things that's going on in your dad's life. And he gave your dad a purple book. And man, that daughter was up that mountain. She begged him, Chad, do you remember my dream? Do you remember my dream? This man would never know to bring you a purple book. But God told me that this is your last open door, Dad. Move through the door. Move through the door. Listen to me. That church got down on their knees. They began to pray. That church, I mean, everybody in that place got down on their knees and began to pray. Then the woman came that said, lunch is ready. She came out and she said, lunch is ready. The pastor got up, boom, like he was just really in prayer. Yeah, boom, oh, I'm ready to eat. He tells everybody, lunch is ready. And not a person moved in that church. Nobody moved. Because the people got on the ground. They said, listen, if there were a lot of widows in the days of Elijah and none of them would feed you, I got news for you. God, you changed my heart. Make me mad. Make me mad. Make me as mad as you want. But give me a heart that will tell you yes. I want to tell you yes. I want to tell you yes when your words are gracious. I want to tell you yes when it sounds too big. I want to say yes when you make me mad and make me want to yell at you. My answer is yes. My answer is yes. My answer is yes. And Jesus told those people, how can you miss being taken care of? How can you miss it because you're angry? I've come to tell you something. He said, what about the lepers in this land? You know, this land was filled with lepers in the days of Elisha. But a Syrian man had a slave he bought from Israel. Somebody stole that little girl, took her and they put her on an auction block. And that man bought that little Jewish girl. And she went to work in his house. And he had leprosy so he couldn't get around the rest of the family. And she told the woman, listen, I wish my Lord could go to Israel. There's a prophet there. When you've been put at a disadvantage, what disadvantage? You were taken from your home when you were little. You were put on a block to be sold like you're nothing but product. And then you end up in a man's house and you work without pay and you work the way they tell you. And if they're rough, they're rough. If they're not, they're not. But here's the thing, you work. And you're not your own. You don't belong. It's like, well, there's a God. Who's God? Honey, who's God are you talking about? Who's God are you talking about? If you've been sold and you don't live at home and you miss your family, but you still believe God is your God. And you tell the person that owns you, does that mean anything to you? That owns you. You tell them, listen, if you could go to Israel, to Elisha the prophet, he would heal your leprosy. Man, that man threw himself an entourage of people and loaded up everything he could think of to get that prophet, because what would it be worth to you to get that fixed in your life? And he headed off to the prophet's house. And when he got to the prophet's house, you know the story. But listen to me, Jesus brought this up because he was talking to people that he was making angry. And he said, remember the gracious words I was speaking? You were talking about, wow, isn't this Joseph's son? Wow, we just love what he says. He's such a loving, wow, we wish he was the minister all the time. And then he says, I got some things to tell you. You guys, that's good news. Because God knows you enough to tell you what you need when you need it. That is good news. When God says, listen to me, you guys are drifting like they did in the days of Elijah. And you're getting angry at God. You're going to get angry at the prophet. In fact, he said it this way. You're going to say unto me, physician, heal yourself. Physician, heal yourself. You're going to say that to me. You see what he understood? He started the sermon by saying, this is good news. I'm going to tell you good news because I know where you're at. And I'm going to tell you where you're at because I know you can change. Right now, you can pray. The day is coming, you, the praying will be all done. The day is coming, the praying will all be done, and all the repentance will all be said. And here's what you're going to be left with. You're going to be left with what you really are and whether or not you have a real relationship with God. Because when you get down to the place that you need a real relationship with God, you have to believe He is. Because we're going to go through some darkness in this country. We're going to go through some very difficult things in this land. And I'm telling you that God's Spirit and presence is the only way we're going to get through this stuff that's coming. I'm telling you the absolute truth. This is good news. Good news isn't always what we want to hear. Good news is what gives us an opportunity to repent and use the access to God for repentance to bring us to safety. These people didn't end up in safety. These people did not end up in safety. The people in the days of Elijah, they didn't end up in safety. These people in the days of Elisha didn't end up in safety. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving their name in the Syrian. That man had to come to a place of humility, am I right? The prophet didn't go out to him. He did not go out to him. Like, no, I'm not going to do your thing. You expect me to come out? I'm not coming out. Well, I'll tell you what I'm expecting of you. I'm expecting of you humility and obedience. Because your healing is going to be contingent upon you doing something I tell you to do, and you're not going to like to do it. We don't know how many things we miss, you guys, because we don't like how God told us. We don't like what God said to us. We don't like the tone that the preacher used. If it was God, we'd listen to God. Yeah, oh no, 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 no. It don't make any difference. Because if you won't hear His voice through a servant, then you're not hearing His voice. See what I'm saying? You want to hear His voice. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust Him out of the city, led Him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. But He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. You guys, listen. You and I can't afford to go the direction that the church around us is going. It doesn't know God. Doesn't know God. Doesn't know when God is moving. I'm just honest with you. So that when God says something, it makes people angry. And if society wants to do something, they'll find a preacher to get on the news that'll tell you that it's okay to do it. There's a war going on against Christianity right now in this country because people hate truth. They hate the narrow road. They think we should make the road broad. Listen, there's already a broad road. If you want to travel the broad road, please travel the broad road. It leads to hell. It leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to eternal life. So you get to choose which road you're going to travel. You and I, every one of us gets to choose that. And God doesn't, He didn't choose the road for you. He said, choose you this day. He sent a leader to him. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. So you get to choose. So everything in your life comes down to you choosing the right or the wrong in the things you're choosing. And if you have a heart that begs for an obedient heart, if you have a mind that begs for an obedient spirit, and you pray, God, give me an obedient spirit. God, give me an obedient spirit. Then when you hear something that rankles your fur, you recognize God's voice in it, and you immediately bow to it. It's the thing that God's Spirit wants from us. Because you guys, the flesh tells you, oh, everything's okay. Oh, hey, everything is okay. It's going to turn out all right. This is all right. You're totally covered. Listen, you guys, what we're coming to is a disaster that everything ain't going to be all right. You're either going to be found in Christ, because he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Only those people, and God gave us a place to run to. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Listen to me. He goes on and tells you people are going to die around you. 10,000. 1,000. 10,000. Will not come near your dwelling. He said, don't be afraid of the arrow that flieth by day, nor the terror by night. Don't be afraid of that. See, God knows how to keep us, but I got to tell you something. The carnal mind says, oh, it's going to be all right. No, when you get in a place where the arrows are flying by day, when you get to the place that people are dying around you, they had a military base in Vietnam, Kaesan. And many of you remember the news reports of it, because the Viet Cong overran this entire military base, and we had helicopters that were landing in Kaesan, and they were bringing them to the little military bases around there. And these helicopters would come in, and there were people honestly filled in the helicopter and holding on the outside, riding on the rails. And that helicopter would come down and land, and man, those people scattered out, and that helicopter pilot would take off, go back to Kaesan. They were bringing everybody they could get out. Everybody they could get out. Everybody they could get out. When it's being overrun, things begin to change. Things begin to change. Those pilots would never let that many people in the helicopter. I rode the helicopters a lot. I'd fly down to Da Nang to the big PX down there to buy stuff. And I'd ride a helicopter back. I'd ask for a ride, being air traffic controller. I could talk to them on the radio. I'd just ride all the time in the helicopters. But they wouldn't, if they had... The place was full. They determined it was full. They just told you, nope, no room. But when they were taking people out of Kaesan, they had those helicopters so packed you couldn't see through the people standing in that place. See, there's a difference, isn't there? And what God's telling the church is, you think you've got a big military base around you. You think everything is going to go smooth. You tell yourself that things are going to be right. But when you wake up one morning and everything has changed, and the only way you can live is to get out of that place, get out of that place, then you know I got to have a way out. When those people were at Sanjar Mountain in Syria, and the Islam had surrounded them, they were killing all those Christians. And those old antiquated helicopters from Turkey would land on the top of that mountain there, and those people would get in there, and they had pictures of old men fighting their way, getting in the helicopter and just sitting down and just cry and cry and cry. You know why? Because I made the helicopter. I made it to this helicopter, and I'm out of this place, this old antiquated thing. I looked at it and thought, I'd say, do you have anything newer? except if somebody's coming up over the mountain, and they're hunting you like a dog, and they're going to kill you in ways that you do not believe should be happening to a human being. So you went out of that place. You and I need a sanctuary. If thousands are dying around you. I remember helicopters coming in, and they landed at a little emergency base across from us, and blood would be running off of the stretch. They'd pull out of those helicopters, and blood would be running out of somebody that was dying in that place. And you understood, this thing is real about what's going on in this place. There is a fight going on, and it's necessary to fight until it's done. Until it's done. And that's what the Spirit of God does for us. Because the church, you understand, is in a very hostile world. And God gave us a helmet and a breastplate and a sword and a shield. And our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and our loins girded about truth. We are armed because there's a conflict coming. And you and I want to stand in that hour straight in the presence of God, upright in the things that He's called for. On the things that God's called for. We had a meeting, citywide meeting one night. I told those guys, I don't want a citywide meeting under one church. Because I don't get what's going on. When a pastor organizes a citywide meeting, he's building his church. And God didn't send me to build men's kingdoms. If you're of God, God will bless you. You can have a citywide meeting and God will find ways to put the people that receive the truth in your church. You don't have to do it. Men do these things out of their own will. And I prayed before I took the platform. I said, God, they'd had that pounding music. Oh, people were dancing. Wow, wow, wow. Screaming and yelling. You could hear it 10 miles away. And I just took that platform and I told those people, you know, I'm a teacher. So I talked really soft. Talked really soft. But I talked to him about Joseph and the promise. Because God gave him a promise in a dream and he held on to it. And God told me there's some people in this place tonight been holding on and they're about to give up. He said, I want you to pray. When you get done with this message, I want you to pray. So I told those people, listen, you want prayer, you come down here to the front. You want prayer, come down the front. And a man is bringing a 16-year-old boy in a wheelchair. And I know doubt tears things up. I know doubt tears things up. So I just told him, I said, listen, if you don't believe that God's going to heal this kid, this isn't a show. I'm not going to pray for a show for you. If you would like to see a miracle, go home. If what you want to do is see a miracle, go home, because it ain't going to impress you. If you don't believe God's going to heal, if you're not ready to pray because you believe God's going to do something in this place tonight, go home. Because I said, doubt and unbelief, Jesus told everybody to leave Jairus' house. Said he took three men in with him, Peter, James, and John. That's all he took in, and the mom and the dad. And he ran everybody else out, because doubt does that. And I said, I'm not going to pray. Where there's doubt, you go home. I got down off that platform. They brought that kid up to me. And he had one leg covered, and he'd been in a motorcycle accident, and he was paralyzed. The dad said he's paralyzed. Patrick was the interpreter with me. And I said, you got some oil? And they gave me a little bottle of oil. I put it on my hands and I knelt down at that kid. I said, I believe God's come to this place tonight to heal you. Do you believe that? He said, yes. And they put great big pins through the one leg. It had been so devastated that they were stabilizing it till they could do surgery. They're 4 months away from surgery. They did that with Fred's leg. It looked like Fred's leg. Metal device, hold the thing together. And I knelt down and I said, God, listen, we need a miracle in this place. You're that kind of God. And this is the truth. When I opened up my eyes, this kid is moving his foot for me. And I could see him moving his foot. And I looked up and I said, you can feel that. You can feel that. He said, yeah. I put my hand underneath him. I said, push my hand. And man, his mom and dad leaned over and looked at that thing. And that kid is pushing my hand, pushing my hand, pushing my hand. I said, listen, the Lord willing, I'll come back. I said, you're going to be 4 months till they take this metal off your leg. I'm praying that'll heal your other leg. But I said, in 4 months, I'm coming back. I need your telephone number. In July, I'm going back to that same place. I'm going to call that mom and dad because I know that there's a God who does that kind of stuff. Then a woman came up to me, an elderly woman, and she had terrible, terrible pain in her chest. And it was her gallbladder. And so I put oil in my hands. I put my hands on her head. And while I was praying, people had gathered around after they saw that kid's leg, and they began to rub the oil off of my hands while I was praying and touching themselves to have the spirit and presence of God touch them. And they were rubbing and touching and crowded around, and an old man came up, his arm was all rolled up and he couldn't, it was freezing cold. He said, feel, it's frio. I said, it is frio. And he said, he couldn't move it. I said, we're going to pray. We prayed. And he began to move his fingers and warmth came back into his hand. And that old man looked around and he showed those people who were standing there, look at my hand. He was at the meeting the next night. At the next night, they brought me a little Down syndrome kid and his throat was swollen on both sides. And so I prayed for his tonsillitis. And I know that strep. I know the pain that my kids went through with that stuff. And I laid hands on him and prayed. Listen to me. He was at the meeting the next night. So was the old man. These people came to the meeting the next night in a far off place. And that old man came up to me first thing. And he showed me his arm. And he said, "It's warm. Feel my hand, it's warm." See, now listen to me. And that little Downs kid was up on the platform because his mom sings. And so I went over there. And then he reached out his hand, and I reached out my hand to take his hand, and he pulled my hand up to his throat, and he smiled down at me. The swelling. I prayed for people that first night for over 30 minutes. And then they took my oil. Then the people that owned the sound system came and took the microphone out of my pocket. And they made an announcement up on the platform about the meeting the next night and stuff that was going to go on at this brother's church. And God is touching people at the foot of that platform. They took the oil and they took the microphone. Listen, I went to the store the next day. I bought myself a little pot of olive oil. And the preachers got angry at me because they said, "I'm not going to pay for that sound system. I'm not going to pay for it." I said, "You get me a church that's got a sound system. I'm done putting money on a project. I want the Spirit and presence of God to do what He's doing." I said, "You get me a sound system out of church." They said, "It's not strong enough." They said, "You get me a weak one. I don't want to bust people's ears. I'm not into that thing. Loud don't mean God's here. Loud don't mean God's here." But the Spirit and presence of God knows how to move. And you guys, and honestly, the oil never left my hands. That's just the truth. The oil was still dropping from my hands. And I told Patrick, I said, "I wish you still had the oil." He said, "Look at your hands." That's what he told me. He said, "Look at your hands." He said, "Brother, there's still oil on your hands. You're still leaving oil marks on the people that you touch." He said, "We got oil. We got oil. We got God in the house." You guys, that's the kind of God we serve. But what's happened to a church that does not see that God is doing something and becomes involved with the Spirit of it? Don't you feel it? Can't you feel what God is doing? If you're in a place and you don't feel it and you don't believe it, something's going on inside of you, you should be at the altar. You should be at the altar praying. I don't care if you were a preacher. I don't care who you are. You should be at the altar. That's what God does. God brings us to a place that He said, "Here's the conclusion of the matter." Now that second night, that pastor knew God had moved. That pastor knew that God had healed. And he wasn't with me the first night. He was there, but he wasn't with me the first night. But the second night, he was behind me praying as loud as I was praying, praying as hard as I was praying. And he brought me a bottle of oil. I said, no. I have my own oil. I'm not going back down that road no more. I learned my lesson well. I'll bring my own oil. But you guys, listen, you want to bring the oil. You want to bring the oil. Because when you get down to that place that you feel depleted, there's still oil aplenty. And God knows how to find you. And if you've got that same spirit of presence that widow woman in Zarephath had, you will look at that little thing of oil and you'll look back at that man and you'll think to yourself, I think he's Elijah. I think he's a prophet. I think he's the prophet of God that Israel's hunting for. I'm down to my very last. And I think the wisest thing I could do is make him a cake first. I think the best thing I'll ever do is make it for him because I believe I know who he is. And if he is who he is, I'll have oil for the rest of this time. See what God is? A relationship in the mind of a woman that shouldn't have that much understanding. But she understood who she was. She understood who he was. And she'd understood that she was at a moment that God was going to do a miracle for you. If you need a miracle, then today is your miracle. I know God knows how to do what He's doing. He knows how to do what He's doing.